The first scripture for today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. That's from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. God tells Moses that his word is very accessible and easy to follow. We do not need to complicate things. Listen now to the word of God. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Here endeth the first scripture reading for this morning.
So I've already made a few allusions, and I mentioned it in the e-news as well, that today marks the anniversary of what I consider to be the most important event in all of history. Well, the most important event that isn't related to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at least for his time on this earth. If you don't come from a mainline church, then this last Sunday in October could potentially be kind of like any other Sunday. It may not have that much meaning for you. Every year, this last Sunday of October, we declare as Reformation Sunday. If you come from a church that just focuses on growth and the ultimate goal is only growth, then you may not know the impact that this event had, which took place 500 years ago. But if you come from a church that has tradition, has roots, has been in this community for 185 years, then days like today, they're important. They're very important. Today, as you've heard, is the anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformation was a time in history when a single individual was able to identify hypocrisies and terrible practices that were taking place in the church and place a finger on them in such a way that over time the church actually changed. It didn't happen right away. It didn't happen overnight. And Martin Luther remains someone whom I admire not only because he was able to start a movement, but primarily of the way that he started that movement. You know, I have been told, I have a lot of pastor friends, right? When you go to seminary, that happens. And a lot of my pastor friends tend to come from the more conservative approach to things, and many of my Presbyterian pastor friends have encouraged me to be a part of that movement that is leaving this denomination, because they tell me the culture doesn't reflect the culture that is a part of who they are. But then I look at Martin Luther. He never left the church that he was trying to reform. He never closed the door on that church. Now, they kicked him out, right? He never said, "I've had enough, I'm leaving, I'm going to go to something else." And you know, I'm impressed by that. I'm impressed by people who stand up for what they believe and don't buckle under pressure to do what others want them to do. My dad, when he was a pastor, was asked to leave his church when he marched on Selma with Martin Luther King Jr. when the session didn't give him permission to do it. My brother was kicked out of Honduras in the late 80s as he was working there trying to help the plight of the poor. So it kind of runs in my blood, right? So y'all are like, okay, what is he going to do next? I don't know if the opportunity arises, right? But that might be why I admire Martin Luther so much. As we see today, more and more historically significant events take place. I don't want you to leave today unaware that today is Reformation Sunday. Y'all got it? You get it? Okay, now let's move on. Romans happens to be the most favorite of Martin Luther's books, right? Not his book, but the most favorite book of Martin Luther in the Bible. Because it repeats that confirmation that I mentioned to you in the assurance of pardon, that we are saved by grace through faith, and not by the works of our hands, not by the works of our minds, not by the words of our lips. It isn't what we do that saves us. It isn't what we think that saves us. It isn't even what we say that saves us. It's an act of Jesus on the cross which saves us. First and foremost, beginning and end, that's where it starts, that's where it ends. This is a very reformed way of thinking. It's very Calvinistic. It's very Presbyterian as opposed to another way of looking at things. We cannot contribute to our salvation in any way, shape, or form. Only God is in charge of that arena. That's unique. That's very unique to the Reformation. The Anabaptists have a different perspective. The Wesleyans have a different perspective. I'm not saying which one's better, except ours is, but I would never say that. It's a very unique perspective, okay? You know I would never say that. Well, I mean, anyway, a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about in Romans, we took that week off last week, if you remember, for Stewardship Sunday. If you weren't here last week, log on to our website, listen to the sermon, please, because it's directed to you. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about how we cannot strive for righteousness. And in Romans, we saw that because it is unattainable, but rather we are called to kind of stumble into Christ as he is always present there for us. And so this whole concept of not being able to strive after righteousness before God because we can never attain it, it's easily forgotten in this culture where we are encouraged to try as hard as you can to obtain something. That's what we saw last week. And last week we saw that even without trying, we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. That doesn't feel right for some people. I need to be able to try something, to do something in order to be righteous before Christ. But Paul tells us there is no list of rules that we have to follow, but rather the presence of Jesus upon this earth as Savior that has already been established. And as a result, there's a trust and a closeness to God that no law could ever provide or no work could ever substitute for. So today we take that next step. Once we recognize that it isn't our action, it isn't what we do, once we recognize, you know what, I am saved. And we stand on that and we're sure of that and we're so confident of it, not bragging over others, but just assured of our salvation. Once we take that step, then almost inevitably it's human nature to ask that question, well, what about that guy? Or what about my neighbor? What about that person that I read about in the news who's always doing terrible things? What about my family member who I know way too much about? I know that I'm saved, but what about others? I know that I love Jesus. I know that I'm counted in that number, but what about the rest? Paul gives us an answer to that question. And that question is, the answer is, folks, don't even ask. Don't even ask. It's not a question we should be asking. John Calvin said that we should approach every person with the understanding that they have been saved and are a child of God. That's how we approach every person. If you want to know who's condemned, then you want to know too much. Be secure and satisfied that God is not removed from you, but rather God is in your heart and on your lips this morning. We are going to read that scripture. It is Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. You know what, Peter? Sorry, I'm going to throw you off. We are going to read the first four verses of that. So just imagine. Actually, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. So Romans verses 1 through 13, verses 1 through 13. When you get to 5, you can look up on the screen. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And I can testify that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. He's talking about those who follow the law. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Verse 5, Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's on your lips, it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. And the scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great Reformation Sunday scripture. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's been interesting this week. It seems like this is the week that people have chosen to talk to me about being on the side of something. If someone says that they are in favor of one issue or one topic, then the assumption is that they are opposed to its opposite, right? For example, let me just give you a simple example. If someone is a Nittany Lion, then you are not a Buckeye, right? So sorry about that. So sorry. No, I am. I do like Penn State. I really do. And the Gators are terrible this year. So I have been following them. So here, if we say that those who believe in Christ go to heaven, the most logical human assumption is, well, then those who don't believe in Jesus, what happens to them? They go to hell, right? That's the next logical step which you would take. What other choice is there? There is no in between. You find as you go through life, though, if someone is in favor of something, it doesn't automatically mean that they are strongly opposed to something else. It's not always black and white. Sometimes it's very, very gray. Salvation isn't gray, right? If we say that God so loved the world, we mean it. When we say that all those who call on Jesus' name shall be saved, there's no gray area there. It does not cancel out the fact that God loves the world, and it doesn't tell us that God will condemn those who didn't call on Jesus' name. That's that second step we take naturally. Called double predestination, right? That's not what we believe. Paul begins in Romans 10, and the part that we read that wasn't up on the screen, look at verses 1 through 5. He talks about the zeal, the passion that the Israelites had in following the law. They were passionate about it. They were working hard to make sure that they could fulfill the law. And he uses that word zeal, which is the very same word in the Greek that is used to talk about when Jesus goes into the temple and cleans out the money changers. And you remember the scripture where it says, the zeal of the house of the Lord consumes him. And he talks about the zeal of the Israelites that they had for goodness, for the law, for doing the right thing. But then he flips it and he says, that was idolatry. How can doing the right thing or trying to do good, how can that be considered idolatry? How can you try too hard? And Paul says because this passion for doing good, it just wasn't enlightened. They were doing good for the wrong reason. They were doing good so that they would be justified, that they would be able to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. You look at verse 2 or 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own righteousness. That's a key part of what we're going to be talking about today. The tragedy is that when we strive solely for what we consider to be the law of God, to follow the rules and nothing else matters, then what becomes the most important thing? The rules. The rules. Irrespective of everything else, as long as you have done what you're supposed to do, then you think that you have built up your own righteousness. And we begin to wonder when that starts to be chipped away, when things don't quite go as we had planned, we start to wonder if God is able in any way to maintain our relationship with Him. Folks, God doesn't need our help to save us, right? God doesn't need our help to be in relationship with us. God loves us and wants to be in relationship with us, and we should want to be in relationship with God, not because the Bible tells us so, but because we love God. There should be no sense of guilt. There should be no sense of, I better do this, or fear, or else. Now, naturally, we of course want some of our own virtue to fall back on, but maybe not much, just a little bit, but just enough to say that I contributed in some way to my salvation. See, that's the contribution of the Reformation. It told us we cannot contribute to our salvation. We want a small part of our relationship to be credited to us. And in that moment, when we want that, God has been rejected by us. We've all done it, but when we fail in trying to do certain things that we know what is right, then we're overcome with guilt. Oftentimes, the way we live our lives, we match up with our own salvation. We try to quit smoking, and we can't. We try to cut back on our drinking, and we works for a little while, but then we're back stronger than ever. We try to keep that consistent quiet time because we know that it's good for us, and we know that our relationship with Jesus will become stronger, but we fail. This is our doing. This is our striving after righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. All of these things are good things, right? We should try to quit smoking. We should try to cut back on our drinking. We should have that established quiet time. But those things in and of themselves don't make us righteous. These are good things, but when our relationship with God is defined by how much we smoke, drink, read the Bible, or watch TV, then we forget that it is God who defines our relationship, not our actions. Go to verse 6 and 7. Romans 10. Here Paul tells us that when we try to live our lives according to the laws of righteousness, those that have been set out before us, then we deny the closeness that Jesus has with us of His own accord. When we strive for righteousness, we assume that Christ is out of reach as far as the heavens, he states, or as low as the depths of the earth. We deny those words from Deuteronomy that we read. Those words that Paul repeats, the same exact words that Paul repeats in chapter 10. We deny that the word is near us, that it's on our lips, that the word is on our hearts. And remember that word is, boy, it's pregnant with meaning, isn't it? We read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with us. We read from creation itself, God created by speaking the word. Jesus Christ is that word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, we read, is on our hearts and in our lips. He came near us. How many of you have walked down South Decatur past the square? So kitty corner, here's the creamery. Here's where I'm talking about. You know, Sugar on Top, the donut shop? So right there, you see pretty much every day, I think, a group of people there with a stand and flyers. Y'all have seen that, right? I haven't stopped and talked to them yet. Who has? Has anyone here talked to them? Oh, are y'all embarrassed? Or No. Seriously, none of you have stopped and talked to them. Okay, I'm going to do that. I encourage you this week to talk to them. Every single one of you, make it a point. I'm not going to say if you have time. You have time. Stop and talk to them. I'm guessing that if you stopped and talked to them, they would ask you the question, where would you be if you died today? What is that question elicit? A sense of, I don't know. Where would I be if I died today? Folks, the Reformation, what did it teach us? You know where you're going to be, okay? You know where you're going to be. You're going to be with your Savior. And I'm sure they're nice people, but I couldn't help to think of how hard they are striving to make us reach God when all along it is God who reaches out to us. I want to use the words of Yogi Berra, a famous theologian. When he was in the dugout, right, and it was in between innings and all his players were around him, and at Yankee Stadium they were showing, the poor Yankees, and the Yankee Stadium, they were showing all the former Yankees that had passed away that year, okay? And he looks up and he says, boy, I hope I never see my name on that list. Let it sink in. You'll get it. But Paul here says, you know, don't even ask where you will be. You know it. And certainly don't ask where others would be. He tells us in these verses that Christ is so close to us that we don't even have to strive for him. And it's that direct quote from Deuteronomy. Go to verse 9. And Paul tells us that the law which produces in us an inevitable decline to idolatry was replaced by Jesus Christ, upon which we can rely on more than anything else. Jesus used the words fulfilled. He fulfilled the law. And the proof that we have in Christ is seen in the resurrection, which causes us to trust in our salvation. This was Luther's driving point, that we are saved by grace. No questions asked. Do you believe in Jesus, Paul says? Have you confessed the saving power? Then rest assured and get on with your life. Don't even ask. No one who believes, Paul says, will ever be put to shame. No one. If you don't believe this, the scripture is sure, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's verse 13. So no matter your background, he says, whether you're Greek or Jew, we could say rich or poor, male or female, if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved, period. Don't even ask. Just call upon his name. May God bless us and keep us as we sometimes in life, we just wonder. We just wonder. May today allow us to eliminate any doubt that we have in our salvation. Rest assured in his loving arms. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks for the men and women of faith who have encouraged us. These men and women of faith who have assured us. These men and women of faith who have relied upon Jesus for their salvation. And then in the confidence of that salvation have reached out and touched our lives. Help this Reformation Sunday be a day that we recognize fully and completely that we are saved. And as we are confident in that salvation, and it's okay to be confident in our salvation, that we would look to our neighbor and look to those around us and have a desire to reach out to them with the love of God, not because they aren't saved, but just because we want to share that good news. God, help that be our motivation. Don't ever let fear or guilt motivate us, but help love be that which guides and directs us. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.